Yeah, we obviously we took a 2 week break for the holidays, and so just a quick reminder: this quarter, what we're studying is just calling it the last things. If you want the cool theological word you can throw around, is eschatology, study of the last things. And all we mean by that is, like any good story, the Bible is a story. Now it's the true story; it's the story of this world. But any good story has an ending, like it's driving towards a conclusion, and eschatology is the study of the last things, and then glorification, which really we're driving to, which will be the last 4 weeks of the quarter. It's just showing that God really does have a purpose for this world, for His people, for us, and it's called glory. That He's going to bring this world and His people to glory. He's going to unite heaven and earth in a new heavens and a new earth. And so we've been studying up to those things, how it's His eternal purpose. We looked at what death is. A few weeks ago, we looked at the intermediate state, what happens to us after we die. And this morning, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about final judgment, or maybe you call it Judgment Day. So before we kind of look at the scriptures, there's two things I want to talk about in regards to, intro to Judgment Day or the final judgment. Because I feel the need a little bit to defend why we're going to talk about this. Because if it's judgment this week, and we're going to talk about hell next week, we don't talk about these things a lot. And I want to stop there, and I just want to ask, because again, I'm trying to promote discussion among us, and you know, we're getting better, but yeah, why do we not talk about, let's say, the final judgment very much? It's unpleasant. That's right, Mon. What else? Somebody say icky? It feels icky. Good. Anything else? Gray?
It doesn't
feel real. Yeah, a lot of times it doesn't feel real at all. It feels like the only people that try to make it feel real is like somebody on a bullhorn standing, you know, in the circle screaming at people. Yeah, good. Anything else? There's definitely things we don't know. Jesus actually talked about it quite a bit. He has quite a few parables telling about it. We're going to look at a passage. But, I mean, there's some we don't know. I've even found this in myself. I'm not saying this is right. I found myself sometimes I can be embarrassed about it. And Jesus isn't. But because sometimes I feel like as we start talking about Judgment Day, what comes into my mind is kind of like that old school fire and brimstone, somebody screaming at you. And I'm like, I kind of don't want to be that. And one of the reasons that I wanted to talk through this in Sunday school is, if we don't talk about it, because the Bible does, somebody else is going to. And someone else is going to inform your picture of what Judgment Day is like. And if it's not according to what Scripture tells us, it's actually going to be confusing at best, or it's going to be hurtful at worst. And even what we're about to study, Judgment Day, this isn't some weird Presbyterian thing, you know, like whatever. Plenty of people disagree with us over infant baptism or other things like that, and that's fine. But the final judgment, when we confess the Apostles' Creed, which is what Christians all over the world for centuries say together, I mean, this is what we say. We say, I believe that He ascended into heaven, sitteth on the right hand of God the Father. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. So what we're going to discuss this morning, it's just Orthodox Christianity. Like, this is what Christians have confessed to believe for thousands of years. And false ideas about this really are confusing, can really be hurtful. Now, this isn't necessarily a hurtful thing per se, but look, have you ever heard of the evangelism technique, evangelism explosion? It's a good thing. I've used it before. Right, what gets asked is, if you were to die tonight, are you sure that you'll go to heaven? And then, depending on that, they'll ask you this. So, if God is standing at the gates and says, why should I let you in? What would you say? Now, here's the deal. That's a great question. It's a great diagnostic question of what is your trust in? Do you actually trust Jesus and His work? Or do you trust yourself? It's a horrible question about diagnosing what Judgment Day is going to be like. It is not going to be a theology exam. It's not going to be a, can you repeat the Sunday school answers correctly? I think sometimes we begin to think that. And the second reason that I want to defend talking about this is, again, somebody's going to talk about it. And maybe culture treats it flippantly. But when we, the people of God, start talking about Judgment Day or hearing about it, you tell me, what's your emotion when you hear the word Judgment Day, honestly, even if you're a Christian this morning? Fear, dread, like anxiety comes up in me. And that's true of me. And as I've been studying for this, here's what I'm realizing. Like, that's really odd. Because the overwhelming message of Scripture for the Christian is that the final judgment is something that we long for, that we're not supposed to fear. Heidelberg Catechism, question 52, and we'll read it at the end. Listen to what it says. It says, what comfort, this is how it says, what comfort is it to hear that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? I think that sounds odd to most of us. What do you mean, what comfort comes to the fact that Christ is going to come to judge the living and the dead? But it is that according to the Bible, if you're in Christ, Judgment Day is not to be dreaded. It's to be celebrated. It's to be longed for. And actually, so much of what I'm going to say, look, if I told you every time I quoted my friend Ricky Jones, that's all I'd be doing. Okay, so just know it's all in here. But here's what Ricky Jones says. Judgment Day is the day that you long for as a Christian, whether you know it or not. It's better than any Christmas morning. It's better than if Ole Miss ever wins a national championship again. Because what you're going to do is you're going to see, finally, how much Jesus loves you. Like, I understand that judgment is sobering on one side. It is, like, the judgment of the wicked and hell, and we'll talk about that next week. It's appropriate for that to fill you with sorrow. But Judgment Day as a Christian, it's the day that you're longing for. And there's a real sense that I can't wait for all of us to be there. I can't wait for you to see your face finally, when you finally, for the first time, really believe how much God loves you and really see how good He is to you and really see that He wants nothing more than to be with you. Because we just don't believe that. And that's what's coming on Judgment Day. So let me pray, and that's going to be my ultimate prayer, is that we see that ultimately this really is good news, okay? Let me pray. Father, would you help us as we enter into things that obviously we have not seen yet, that we're trusting your word, but would you help us to see that it comes from your loving hand, and that we can trust that the judge in Christ is our friend, and that would be good news to us. In your son's name I pray, amen. All right, we're going to look at one main passage. I'll come back to that. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. For our time this morning, this is what we're going to look at, because Revelation 20 is probably the shortest summary of Judgment Day. It's probably the clearest. There's plenty of other things we'll look at, but this is the vision that's given to the Apostle John, and this is one of the few places in Revelation that isn't describing present world history. It's describing the one day someday that we haven't come to, okay? It's describing Jesus' second coming. Les is going to talk about that in a few weeks, about how we've been in the end times since Jesus' ascension. But here's what he says. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All right, let me make one point of clarification here. When it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead. In the Hebrew mind, okay, that's a very vivid picture. The sea is the place of chaos, okay? And Hades, I think a lot, if you're like me, you read Hades, you think hell. That's not what the Hebrew mind. It was just the place of the dead. So think the grave, okay? So the image is what the rest of the Bible says, that, think about what we've talked about, that we die, our soul, if you're a Christian, your soul goes to be with Jesus, but then we end up by saying we await the resurrection. And so the next thing that happens is there is a general resurrection of all the souls of those who have ever lived will be reunited with their bodies. They will come out of the grave, right? This is the picture here, out of Hades, and will stand before the Lord. That's the next thing that's going to happen. that believer, unbelievable, body and soul resurrected to stand before the Lord. Okay, let's do what we did for, I'm gonna have to keep it short, but for 5 minutes, you tell me, from these verses, what do we learn about the final judgment? Anything? What's it going to be like? What should we expect from Revelation 20, 11 through 15? Remember, I can make most answers sound very correct. So throw me anything, I'll make it work. Yeah, it's really interesting. It's a universal judgment. When it says small and great, that's Revelation's way of saying everybody. Famous, ordinary, poor, rich, kings and servants, the good, the wicked, every single person is going to stand before Jesus at the judgment day. We must. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, says we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, the picture really is we are all daily moving closer to a final and overwhelming encounter with our Maker. And so the souls of the believers and unbelievers will reunite and we'll all be before the throne. And really, right before this passage, just free information, what you see is Satan and the beast and the spirits judged. So the angels will also be judged and Satan will be judged. It's really everything is appearing before him. So good, you see this universal picture. What else? Separation. Yeah, there's clear separation. Lake of fire, for some, we'll talk about the next week, and the other distinction is the ones who are found in the Book of Life. It is a binary destiny. There is no in-between. Jesus tells these parables in Matthew, and one of them, he compares the end as a harvest. There's wheat and there's weeds, and he says they'll be gathered up, and the weeds will be burned, and the wheat will be stored in the barn. He tells another one about how there will be shepherds and goats, which again would have been a very familiar picture to the agrarian society, and there'll be a separation, the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And so, yeah, you get this, there is a separation that's going to happen. Great. Anything else?
Well, it makes it sound like it says people be judged on what they have done.
Yeah.
Here
we go. I mean, no, I'm so glad you're bringing that up. It said, what verse is that? No. Right here. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Think about what that says. And we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. And so, oh, look, I'm about to lean into that. Let me say one other thing that you see. The primary picture is that there's a great white throne that fills everything. All throughout Revelation, there's these visions of the throne room. And usually the throne room, it has all these other things like creatures and or elders or songs of praises. But once you get to Revelation 20, it's as if the only thing there is the throne itself. And it really is powerful because it's telling you, and it really the word is, the Greek word is mega. It's a mega throne. It really is telling you that, look, the Lamb who is king, he is reality. And right here, the only thing that matters is his judgment. That's it. Nothing else matters. And you're getting this powerful, powerful picture of that. And then, here's what was pointed out. You see that it is judgment according to our deeds. I mean, and the picture that it gives is that there, right, it says there were books, multiple books. And then you have one book of life. But those books, most people think it's a metaphor that, like, it's an account of how every single person lived. From birth until death. And it's saying that every thought, word, and action will be before the scrutiny of God, that everybody's going to be judged according to what they have done and have not done. And look, we need to talk about this because it actually is all over the Bible. Romans 2:6 says, God will render to everyone according to his or her deeds. 2 Corinthians 3, each person's work will become evident. 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he or she has done, whether good or bad. Galatians 6, which if you could pick a letter that the Apostle Paul writes where he wants you to know that you're not saved by your works but by Jesus alone, I mean, in almost embarrassing ways, he's saying it is grace alone that saves you in Galatians. Here's what he says at Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good. That's the Apostle Paul, like the champion of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And I'm going to come back to this, but look, Revelation is not saying that your good works are going to save you. Okay, that somehow you're going to hold it up and he's going to be like, there, that's good enough to make you right with God. They don't have the power to do that. Christ saves you. Christ's life and death, Christ being judged on your behalf, which we'll talk about at the end, saves you. It's faith in him that matters. But this is what's being said. The most reliable indicator of where your faith is your actions, is your deeds, is your word. Your deeds reveal your character. Your deeds actually reveal what you really believe and what you really love and what you really trust. So there's a great book on Revelation called Discipleship on the Edge. Brian Habig recommended it. A guy named Daryl Johnson, he uses this illustration. I'm going to kind of twist it a little bit. But consider this. Consider you go see Dr. Harper, right? Because you hear she's the best in town. She's the most intelligent. And you walk in because you're feeling bad. And the receptionist at the front says, oh, you got an appointment with Dr. Harper. And you say, absolutely, I'm so excited. She's awesome. She's the best in town. You know, so he brings you back to Dr. Harper. Dr. Harper says, oh, I see this all the time, or else you're feeling bad. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk a mile every day. I want you to stop drinking caffeine. I want you to take these three pills every day and come and see me in 2 weeks, and we'll see how you're doing. All right? So you thank her, and you walk home, and that week you start. And the first day you get up, and you're like, I'm only going to walk half a mile. That'll be enough. You know, and you drink one Dr. Pepper, and you look at the three pills, and you're like, that kind of seems like a lot. I'm only going to take two, you know. And you kind of do that every single day. And then you go back to her, you know, after 2 weeks, and you walk in, and she says, hey, how you doing? And you say, man, I honestly still feel pretty bad. And she says, really? This usually seems to work. I'm sure you've never seen this. I'm sure all your patients do exactly what you tell them to do. And if you said, well, did you walk a mile every day? And you say, well, I mean, no. I walk 3/4 mile a day. What about the pills? Do you take them? You say, well, I only took two. If she said, do you trust me? And you said, of course I trust you. She'd say, I don't think that you do. Because if you trusted me, you would do what I told you to do. And see, this is a little bit what's being said, is that of course Christ saves us. It's his deeds that save us. But the evidence of who our faith is in is the deeds that come out of us. So to quote Anthony Hokema, again, this is the systematic theology professor years ago at Calvin Theological Seminary, right? The judgment according to works will really be a judgment about faith, because faith is revealed in evidence that if the faith was genuine, the works will be there. And look, here, I do think this is why this is important to talk about, all right? We're going to do a very quick history lesson, all right? Because I'm going to quote Ricky Jones here to hide behind him, okay? We are Southern evangelicals, okay? All of us. And something has happened in the last 200 years in Southern evangelicalism. And there's actually a little bit of a history to it, because what happened was when people preached about Judgment Day and giving accounts for deeds, about 200 years ago, that meant that you had to talk about slavery. And that didn't go very well if you wanted to talk about slavery. It could actually get you killed. So what ended up happening was we created this different category of spirituality about the only thing that actually matters is what goes on in your heart. And then what kind of evangelism turned into was the gospel being preached over and over, trying to make you feel bad enough about what goes on in your heart so that you get baptized again and again. And it's really done two awful things. It's taken tender-hearted Christians who really love Jesus, who really want to be with him, but it beats them up and just says, do you really love Jesus enough? Are you really sure? Like, are you really sincere? And you just wallow in uncertainty. But it's taken callous-hearted people who could be in the church, and because they can repeat the gospel, it doesn't matter how racist they are, it doesn't matter how greedy they are, it doesn't matter how sexually immoral they are, because they know the right answers, they pass the test. And we just, like, this is one of the things, we need to be reminded that watered-down theology actually hurts people. It confuses people. That God will not be mocked by simply repeating the right answers. Christ saves you. Faith in Him, but deeds are the evidence. And He says that's going to show. And I'm going to come back to you and tell you why that's really encouraging, because maybe it doesn't sound like right now, but it will be a promise for those who are in Christ. But, okay, that's what's being said. All right. Let me point out one other thing. Here, what else is said is that, and I'll show you more explicitly in Romans 2, that the judgment is going to be absolutely fair. Right? You saw this reference to all these books on every person. But if you, I think this is right. Romans 2. I'm not going to read all this, but look. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed? Look, Paul here is anticipating the question from people of, wait a second, how can God judge people if they don't have the Scriptures, if they don't have the law, if they haven't heard the gospel? And Paul is saying, look, the Lord's judgment is going to be perfectly fair. God will judge according to the revelation and knowledge that you have. He's not going to judge you for things that you do not know. That would be silly. God's not unfair. He's so fair. And he's saying that God has written His law on people's conscience. And the way that you can know that He has is we criticize other people. We say you should have or shouldn't have done this. And so Francis Schaeffer uses this analogy. He said, you got to imagine that everybody has an invisible tape recorder around their neck their whole life. And every time that we've criticized somebody or every time we've said, like, well, she shouldn't do that, it records it. And on the day of judgment, all of a sudden, you know, we say, I didn't really know your law. And God will say, okay, totally fair. Let's just go off the law that you held other people to. And it'll replay every time that you criticize somebody or said, he shouldn't have done that. I can't believe she would do that. And you'll hear your voice criticizing somebody for being petty, for being selfish. And God will say, did you do those things? And our own conscience will condemn us. Like, His judgment is fair. And the Bible really does talk, like, we'll talk about this more next week, but one of the huge misnomers in the church is that all sin is equal. It's just not true. That's nowhere in the Bible. Actually, it's there are some sins that are worse than others. The Bible talks about this. Our catechism talks about this. In Luke 12, Jesus says, the servant who does not know his master's will, his discipline will be less severe than the master who actually than the servant who knew his master's will well. It is, if I hate you in my heart, I'm breaking the sixth commandment. Absolutely. If I take that hate and let it move out into my hand to where I actually stab you and kill you, it is worse. The catechism will call it several aggravations. And His judgment is ultimately fair. And we'll treat everything according to perfect fairness and justice. And so, I actually think that's important to talk about, because I think sometimes when we say things like all sin is equal, even non-Christians know that sounds silly. Because it is. All sin is more serious than we think, hear me. And it's the wages of sin is death. I could go on that, but it's not. All of it, like, there really are worse things to do. And so it's all going to be fair. So think what we did. It's universal. We're all going to stand before the throne of God, resurrected souls and bodies. It's going to be a judgment according to our deeds, and that judgment is going to be utterly fair. So, again, let's do like we did last week. How do we do? Let's look at Westminster Confession of Faith. Look at of the Last Judgment. Look at section 1. God hath appointed a day wherein He will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. That's what we said at the throne. To whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, remember I gave that to you for free, but likewise all persons, that's what Glenn said, that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. We did pretty good. Y'all could have written the confession. Well done. Okay, so let's press into why. Why is there going to be a judgment day? And then I'm definitely going to leave plenty of time to, I want to talk about the surprising good things you're going to find. But why does there have to be a judgment? And section 2 and 3 point to some things, but I just want to mention some. I mean, ultimately it manifests God's mercy and glory, you'll find. But I want you to see this. Judgment happens because the triune God is purely love. His love is what makes judgment happen. And we tend to think that judgment and love don't go together. We tend to think that those are, we say things like God is love, but he's also just. That's acting like God's character traits are opposed to each other. It's because God is love, he is just. And see, we tend to think of love as this kind of nice, sweet feeling about people that are disinterested in their life. But love is a fierce emotion. Like, love protects and fills with fury and care and concern for other people. And what judgment is saying is that God loves us too much, and he loves his world too much to fail to protect us. That's how much he loves us. Look, even our culture knows this. Like, in a culture that, think about this, that prizes tolerance, and so that's a really good thing. It always wants to say that nobody should judge. What happened in the Me Too movement? And hear me, the Me Too movement was good. Think about what happened. Ultimately, it was an outcry for justice. What it was saying is there are people who have power, and they've abused people that don't have power, either sexually or whatever, and it's been silenced. And so what happened? It didn't matter whether it was a Supreme Court nominee. It didn't matter whether it was an actor. It didn't matter whether it was a rich person. People were saying consequences have to happen. Why? Because that was an expression of love for people who have been abused. Love wants to protect and say, we cannot let this happen again. You know this about your kid. I still remember, my daughter's name, I still remember in first grade, the first time my daughter came home and told me Ethan, I still remember his name, this is in Starkville, so you don't know. Ethan said I didn't want to be my friend. I was like, well, I'm going to go talk to Ethan, right? Ethan is in my bad book, right? I'm kind of over, but like, what kind of dad would I be if that didn't make me be like, what the heck? Like, I love my daughter. And like, you really need to know this, that every bit of manipulation done to one of God's image, God sees it, and he's not going to be mocked. Every abused child, every sex-trafficked young lady and boy, the Father in heaven sees that, and he's going to fiercely protect it. And his patience to bring that day, it drives us crazy. It really does. We're like, how long, O Lord? Why is this still going on? But it's going to happen because he loves us and his world so much, he's going to protect it. And it's true personally. He loves us too much to let the cancer of sin that's in us destroy us. And so he's going to remove it. He even loves the world that hates him. He loved Judas. He washed Judas' feet. And so he even warns unbelievers about the judgment because he loves them. Right, that's why the Western Confession says one of the reasons we're talking about the judgment is to deter from sin and to shake off carnal security. Because he loves people. And he's calling out to them that if you repent, if you trust me, you'll find the judge is on your side. But the other reason is this. Why is there a judgment day? Because look, you know what Revelation 21 is about to be about, which is right after the judgment? Behold, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. The only way that God can bring about a purified new heavens and new earth is through judgment. You cannot have a sinless world without temptation and twistedness and evil unless he removes every impurity, which is what judgment is. Matthew 13 says, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers. To have a purified new heavens, new earth, sin has to be removed, and he loves us too much to let that cancerous sin stay in us, so he's going to remove it completely at Judgment Day, and he's going to remove all causes of sin in this world. Because, like, even that little bit of sin that's in me, it just wants to grow and fester. You know that. Like, if there, like, just that little bit of self-righteousness that sits in me, if I don't deal with it, it just starts growing. In a year, I become even more arrogant and bitter. What about if that happened for 1,000 years? Do you know how just bitter and angry I would be? And he loves us too much to let that happen. And so the next kingdom, the new heavens and the earth, it will be perfect. In order for you and I to walk into it, we have to be perfect as well. And so the judgment is it's actually a gift from him. We're not going to have time for discussion, I'm sorry. Because if we do, we won't get to hear the good news, and that would be a tragedy. So let me talk about, because also the way that the judgment is talked about is it's going to be surprising. And for the believer, it's going to be surprising in unbelievably good ways. Okay, and this is all from Ricky. But it's going to be surprising. Let me see here. Let me get this one. Two ways that it's going to be a surprise in an awful way for some people is that the first thing that you're going to see happen is there's going to be a surprise of false religion. Like, false religion will be unmasked. Jesus says that there are going to be some who come and say, "Hey, but Lord, we did many miracles in your name. We did powerful things." And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And look, that verse used to, like, terrify me, okay? And that is not intended to, like, make you, like, dry, like, do you really love Jesus? But what he is saying is that there are going to be people who have built their life on selfishness and deeds of the flesh, and have used religion to make themselves big, and that'll finally be unmasked. And maybe they'll be shocked that just because they knew the right answer, they're not going to get in, but their behavior was not in line with somebody who loved Jesus. If you spend your whole life sowing to the flesh, God says you will reap destruction. We got to remember that. Sometimes the meanest things that come out of people's mouth is from the church. And God forgives those, but like, man, like it really hurts. And false religion is going to be unmasked. And the other thing that we're going to be surprised at, this is what I want you to hear. We're going to be surprised at how personally Jesus takes sin against his children. Right? When he appears to Paul, do you remember what he says? He says, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul's like, "Whoa, you? I'm just persecuting these like little Christians." And Jesus is like, "Exactly, that's me." And see, in Matthew 25, he says, look, there's people who are surprised. They'll say, what do you mean? Because he says, "Depart from me, because when I was thirsty, you didn't give me water. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me." And they'll say, "When did that happen?" And he will say, "When you didn't do that to the least of these, you didn't do it to me." And the sins that we commit against Christ's children, he takes it personally. It's as if it's against him. When we refuse to extend grace to God's children, he takes it if it's against him. There will be no such thing as a victimless crime. And we'll be surprised at how personally all sin is against him. But here's the good news, okay? You will also be surprised at how personally Jesus takes every good deed that came out of your body. The graciousness of God on Judgment Day will absolutely overwhelm you. Because in Christ, you will find that the King, the Judge, is your friend. He sees his person. Again, Matthew 25. And again, you get the surprise, right? He says, "Come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me." And you get the surprise. They're like, "When did we do that?" And he'll say, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me." This is what I can't wait for us to see, is that, man, you will just see the magnitude of the deeds that were so mixed with sin and all kinds of stuff, but the smallest thing, you will realize it fills Jesus with so much joy because he treated as if you did it for him. That child that you welcomed that's just being a jerk, Jesus will say, "Thanks for welcoming me." Those countless prayers you prayed for people, Jesus will be overwhelmed with gratitude. "Thank you for offering those prayers." Those people that you visited in prison, right? Kairos Ministry. She would say, thank you for visiting me in prison. That meant more than you know. Every act of forgiveness, every act of kindness, like Jesus says, he will thank you for them. Like, this is unbelievable. To the point, like, this is why Marianne Robinson, she says the judgment cannot happen until after the resurrection. Because it won't be until the resurrection, until all the fruits of your labors will finally be seen. Like, you're not just loving Shelby, my daughter. You're loving her kids and her kids and her kids, you know, if she ends up having them. Like, the effects of your deeds are going to be multiplied throughout the generations. That there's no way that Jesus will be able to thank you for them all until the resurrection. And you'll just be blown away at how gracious and kind Jesus really is. Like, Jesus tells these parables, like in Luke 19, these people who take, 10 talents and they turn them into 20 or 5 into 10. Do you know what Jesus' reward to them is? He says, here, take 10 cities. Cities? Yeah, he's like, here, you're amazing. And the rewards are just, it's just a magnitude of his grace. Sinclair Ferguson, here's what he says. You know, I'm all quoting Ricky here. He says, the last negative words that will ever come out of a believer's mouth will be this: Lord, if I had just known you were this kind, I would have done so much more. And Jesus will say, hush, no negative words here. Like, that's why we've got to get over the silly, I'm going to say this, the silly notion that preaching grace promotes immorality. It's just not true. The kindness and grace of God is the only thing that makes you want to serve him. Look, I know people who overpay. My grandfather, when he was alive, he used to look for ways to overpay his grandkids. Like, we would bring in the garbage can and he'd hand us $5. Like, he would say, can you change the light bulbs? And he'd hand us $20. Now, think about this. Did that mean I sat around and was like, man, I never want to do that for Papaw again? No, like, we would fight our siblings. Like, we'd be running to get the garbage can. I'd be like calling Papaw, being like, hey, you got any light bulbs out or anything? Because someone who is that extravagant makes you want to serve him. And when you realize how gracious he is, man, like, it just makes you want to be near him. And if it doesn't make you want to do that, I'm not going to quit preaching grace. I'm just going to say, I'm sorry, you've never experienced it. Keep looking at Jesus. Because the last thing that you're going to be shocked at is the completeness of his forgiveness. This is what it says, confession says, it'll manifest his mercy. He will welcome us into his kingdom. And yes, I don't know how this is going to work, because there's a real sense that every bad deed we've ever done, our judgment day happened 2,000 years ago on a cross. Jesus took it and was judged in our place. And so there's a real sense that maybe we do become more aware of how sinful we really are on judgment day, but the Father will look at Jesus and Jesus will say, I've taken care of it. It's completely gone. And they'll say, what sin? Because Jesus is our advocate. Our judge is our friend. And when we cry out for mercy and we repent, I mean, think about what 1 John says. It says, when you confess your sins, he is faithful, and doesn't say merciful, it says faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. That united to Jesus, God's justice is on your side. And you will find that all the good things that Jesus has earned come to you, and all the good things that you've done only because of Jesus' power, he blesses. And all the fleshly stuff that comes out of us, he is judged and is taken care of. So, you know, again, this may be my last illustration. You know the, was that 10:30? Yep, last illustration. You know, like, I'm picking on my doctors. You know, like when you go to Preston Lee's dentist office and they're about to do an x-ray and they put this like steel vest on you, you know? We all assume that actually works. I guess it does, right? The thing is, supposedly, is protecting you from these harmful rays, right? Because it's just going this one thing. Like, this is who Jesus is. He's the vest that covers you so that the harmful rays of God's judgment do not touch you, because they went on Jesus and he covers you so that you get his smile, so that you get his blessing, and your name is written in the book of life, eternal life. And that's just good news. He's going to create a purified world, and you can trust his judgment, and you can trust that hidden in Christ, in humility and faith, it'll be nothing but a day of joy and celebration. And so I'll end by reading this right here. Question 52, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? that in all my sorrows and persecutions, when uplifted, this is the Heidelberg Catechism, sorry, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. That's best make say amen. Come, Jesus, come. So, we'll see you next week.